Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Oh, man. I don't know about anybody else. Sometimes I can come in. The Bible says we have an adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know sometimes if we realize our enemy and how much he wants to destroy you. There is nobody tonight immune in here under the sound of my voice that our adversary doesn't want to take out. And when you talk to people all the time, that one with the cutting got me, I guess. Somebody's not fighting for that lady. Somebody didn't fight for that young lady. And the lion didn't get her yet, but he's sure putting a lot of scars on her. The church is asleep. Paul said, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. Because if they get the knowledge of God, then they have a chance. And the mind, Brother Colossa was praying for the pastor, and I can come in with good intentions, and just all it takes is getting thinking about something or talking to somebody. I have fought many a battle this week in just conversations, phone calls, text messaging. It seems like that's what I do for a living, telling people that they can win. And we can win. You just got to get under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? So that's why I say what I say to men. Men, you're those that are found, you might not ever have a child. Joe and Angela don't have children. But there's a lot of young people that watch them and look at them. I've heard good things from him since he's been down there and the impact that he's making. And you got to fight. I say all the time to people, you got to find something to fight for. If you won't find something to fight for, then you'll just wither away. Amen? So pray for your pastor. I try and fight every day for somebody. If nobody else, for you. Studying scripture is to give you a tool, a sword, so you can put it in your hand and fight yourself. Amen. Learn how to fight, Ryan. Bible tells us he teacheth our hands to war. War, is that how it goes? Teacheth our hands to war. And you ought to be able to hold a sword. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's see if we can finish up tonight. Hey, we need to change that graphic. Let's get that done. We shouldn't have any snow graphics up there now. I don't care. Did you see it outside? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now listen to these, okay? This is very important. I'm going to finish up tonight. I'm sure you are. Deuteronomy 30, verse 1. The Bible says, and it shall come to pass. What's Deuteronomy? Anybody want to know? Second giving of the law. Why'd you give it the second time? They what, Mike, Brother Mike? They got it the first time. They didn't. Okay, there you go. They got it, but they didn't get it. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Sounds like something I've read in the New Testament. That then, after he said that, the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. There's a message right there. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. The Lord thy God will make thee, listen to these phrases he uses, or terms. It's amazing. It doesn't have to be just money. There's so many terms that have the innuendo or they're synonymous with finances. The Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken, he says he'll do this now, verse 10, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law. And if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, for this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh thee, or very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other gods, and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Father, we'd ask you to help us tonight. What a passage of Scripture. What potential lies within that passage of Scripture. Lord, yes, for the nation of Israel. Yes, the promises and the precepts that you were laying out to them yet again because they didn't follow them. And you are so kind and compassionate. And Lord, yet not just to Israel. We can think all throughout the Bible, the times over and over and over again that you've put before us life and death. And you compel us, the Holy Ghost of God that lives inside of us, convicts us to choose life. And so many times we choose death. So help us, Lord, with these concepts of finances. It is all throughout Scripture, whether it be land or houses or possessions or trading or buying or selling, Lord. It is the concept of stewardship. They were to be stewards over the promised land. And Lord, that promise that was given then, and Joshua walked the very steps of it, and you outline the very nation of Israel that we see today. Even today, Lord, it is being attacked and the borders because of the nation of Israel not keeping the promises and following the precepts. So Lord, if we can see that before our eyes today, We should be able to see the commandments and the statutes and the judgments and the principles and the precepts that are outlined as stewards. As Paul said, stewards not only of the mysteries of God, but the monetary things, Lord, that you've entrusted to us. I pray that we've learned something, that you've spoke to us, that that we shouldn't be servant to a lender. We shouldn't be in bondage to this world, but we should be the Josephs of this world that are second in command of Pharaoh's kingdom and able to disperse and collect and save and share to those around him to the point where he even saw his family come back to Christ. Thank you, Lord, personally for this study and how much it's helped me. And it's a hedge sometimes in my mind, Lord, that I need to be more cautious and careful with what you've given to me and entrusted to me. So help us, I plea. I pray that this time has been well spent. I pray that it's not fallen on deaf ears, but we'll see it not only in the coffer at the church, Lord, but we'll see it in our checking accounts at home, and we'll see the prosperity of following your commandments, not so we can heap things to ourselves, but that we can save them properly, spend them properly, and share them with others, Lord, properly in need. Help us, I plead tonight. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, I'm sure with this series on stewardship, we called it A Biblical Guide to Finances. I could have branched off in many areas. I could have. There was so many times I run rabbits. I constrain myself. There's a lot of times I type out pages and just literally delete it because it's just an area I don't want to get into because one thing to lead to the other thing and so on and so forth. It is not, as I've said already, not like a normal study on a particular book or chapter. I have merely grabbed a topic from Scripture that we touched on during the family conference. I've touched on or grabbed a topic from Scripture that has much impact, can I use that word, in our life. We're seeing the impact of it. I don't want to be political, but we're seeing. We know the tariffs already that other countries impose upon us because of my, you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back policies in previous administrations. Now just trying to balance the scales of that, everybody gets all, and the president's only been in office for less than 2 months, and everybody's panicking. Because why? Here's why. Because a lot of people voted for an economy. And if they don't automatically see the economy, then they just, that's how fickle we are. And we're no different and we're no less fickle than the ones when the Son of God came into Jerusalem on a colt. We'll use that word. I can't remember exactly what it was, but it was a colt. The same people that were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, are the same people that were saying, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus, because it doesn't look like this one's going to overthrow them. So we want Barnabas or Barabbas to overthrow them. This is what we want. And so watch how patient everybody gets under this. And I will say this, we're still waiting for when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction cometh. I'm still looking for the rapture. I'm not looking for a recession or a Republican or anything like that. And so let's just be mindful of that. I've merely grabbed a topic from Scripture that has much impact in our life and in our world. And let me say this. As a Bible believer sitting in a local New Testament church, you ought to have at least a grasp on finances in the world that you live in. Who do you think Nebuchadnezzar was using during those times? Who do you think Pharaoh was using during those times of economy? Who do you think Laban was using during those times? The lost world will always use us if we know what we're doing. And if they used us in a way to help, we could help them more with just finances and maybe their faith. But we don't look at things like that because we live in our little bubble and we got to have this, that, and the other thing, and we never think past that. So I hope we figure that out. I've merely grabbed a topic from Scripture that has much impact in our life. Again, we could have branched off in so many different areas. It has much impact in our life and in our world, and much information regarding it through Scripture. I've tried to cover as much as I could within that. I do want to or desire to close out this week. I really do. I see the time. I merely wanted to put enough out there for you to begin the process. Let me say this. I wanted to put enough information out there to just begin the process yourself and build upon it. You should be at least convicted in some area like I am and do research for yourself. Try and figure out, focus on something, target something that really needs to be targeted. Do not get into a custom of sitting in church and just hearing messages and don't do anything with it. There's too many Christians that do that already. So I merely wanted to put out enough information that you begin the process yourself and build upon it. I sincerely hope I've challenged everyone. And the Holy Ghost of God has, through my challenge, convicted each of us in the areas that we need to improve upon. And I don't believe anybody in here, even as innocent as Ryan and Noah, they could improve. They have a whole life ahead of them. And when they're 50, they shouldn't be sitting there saying, man, I wish I would have listened to Pastor Lovett when he did those messages. Boy, if I would have started when he said to, where would I be today? And what's the economy going to look like then if the Lord tarries? So everybody could improve upon them. Tonight I want to close out with two final thoughts or aspects of the whole. Before I do, let's do a quick review. We're looking at stewardship, a biblical guide to finances. We looked at the problem of finances. We looked at the purpose of finances. The purpose of finances was to accomplish a divine purpose, achieve a desired plan, administer a direct provision. And we see that in Abraham. We see it in Jacob. We see it in David. There's so many people. We see that purpose of finances. Then we looked at the principles of finances. And we touched on the origin of them. Was in the place God created, was in the purpose God constructed, it was in the plan that God clarified, and then we looked at the object of finances, and that was a sovereign representation and a submissive regard. Then we looked at the obstacles of them for several weeks, and they were the lack of knowledge. That is an obstacle. If you don't know anything, surely you're going to fail. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Find out what the Bible says. Look up the word silver. Look up the word gold. Look up the word provision. Look up. Take the sources out and just put in money and look at all the words, the synonyms that would fall in line with that, and search those words out in the Bible and read the context of those, and you'd be surprised how much you can get out of it. So the obstacle of the principles of finances are lack of knowledge. How can you follow principles if you don't know what the principles are? Secondly, it was the second obstacle was current financial debt. It's scary. It's scary sometimes how financially in debt the people of God are. It's scary the numbers that keep trickling away, the trillions and trillions of dollars that our country wastes. It's even more scary now to see how much money was wasted and where it was going. Where's the people of God that are stopping that? It's terrible. Could you imagine if Doge came in here and found, I know it won't be in comparison to that, but in comparison in a smaller category? There's no telling how many pastors I've talked to, they follow behind somebody else, and they come in and they go, what in the world was happening with those finances? The next pastor, check his finances. I've said many times, I pastor like I parent, and I parent like I pastor. And my finances personally are just like my pastoral finances. If you find a man, if I'm in a car accident tomorrow and he comes in here, look at his personal finances. And if he doesn't show them to you, next. Because why wouldn't he show them to you? Because how he handles his finances is how he's going to handle the church's finances. And that's what we see in our presidents, don't we? The previous presidents, many of them, all they wanted to do is make themselves rich. And Congress, both sides of it, wanted to make themselves rich. Didn't matter what anybody else was. Be careful of leaders like that. I was listening to a Congress hearing, whatever they do, and Boeing, $324 million a year. And you wonder what gets Bernie Sanders and Elizabeth Warren all in the huff. What in the world business owner should make $324 million a year while their employees are wearing an orange vest, pushing suitcases into a plane, and making minimum wage? Call me a liberal, if you will. That is disgusting. That is leadership. And let me say this of that. That kind of leadership happens in the churches many times. And so the next one was current financial debt. Get out of debt. If you're in debt, get out of debt. If you're not in debt, don't get into debt. Number three, inability to control spending is an obstacle. Oh man, that's burning a hole in my pocket. I challenge myself sometimes. I got a lot of cash in that wallet, man. And I keep looking at it. Because I remember a day, if it was there, I'm spending it. And now I'm sitting there going, where am I going to use that? How am I going to save that, spend that, or share that? That ought to be. And let me say this, with anything, there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. There ought to be, can I say the devil ought to be able to wave a stake in your face and you not take a bite out of it? You say, man, that don't sound right. He did it with Jesus. He took him into the wilderness and tempted him there for 40 days and 40 nights. And Jesus quoted scripture back to him. That's why we fall prey to temptation too much, because we haven't hid scripture. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not. Inability to control spending, lack of goals. Lack of goals. Fear of commitment. Man, if I commit to this, I might get debt free. And then if I'm debt free, I might have to start tithing and give to the church and do something for the glory of God. I'd rather spend it on myself. I'd rather drive my retirement. Inadequate resources is another obstacle. Then we looked at the objective of the principles of finances. Eliminate debt. Develop a budget. Set goals. Start saving. Be a giver. Plan for the future. Seek accountability. Somebody asked me this week. I know I've mentioned it many times. There's many financial advisors out there that would tell you the first thing to do to get out of debt if you're at a church is stop tithing, use that money to pay off the debt. That's the last thing you want to do. The last thing you want to do is shut the windows. The last thing you want to shut the windows. I need the windows open for blessings to come. I need to obey. You obey, and God has a way of opening the windows and pouring out a blessing. Don't ever stop that. I know today, if I could be in better financial shape for my age, and I know today if I just went down to any person that wasn't a church person and sat down with a financial advisor and I opened up my books and I'd say, I really need to start really starting to make a genuine, large effort to get to a better place for my retirement. You know the first thing you tell me? That right there that you're giving to the church? It's not a bill, it's not a debt, it's not something you owe, it's something you will never get anything back on. You need to take that and put it over into this. That's not good advice, because he doesn't know who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So remember that. Seek accountability. Help somebody to keep you out of the situation you're in. Let's look at the next two, and that is this. I'm going to do these together. These two tie together, and I'm going to show you tonight. The last two that I have is not the origin, the object, the obstacles, or the objective. It is the obedience of the principles of finance. God gives us principles. He gave them again to the nation of Israel. That's why I read that passage of scripture. He'd already given the law to them. He had already pretty much explained everything to them, and they just didn't follow it. And so he says, we're going to do this again. We're going to give you another chance. And he's going to outline it again. And he says, I set before you life and death. And you got to choose which one you want to do. Can I say this? With any message, you've got to choose it. Sunday's message was a choice message. Sunday night's message was a choice message. Every message from the Bible, as I learned in homiletics, you preach for a decision. I'm not preaching for information. Even in these things here, I've turned information into inspiration that turns it into an invitation. So remember those. Obedience of the principles of finance and the outcome of the principles of finance. Why follow the principles if there's not an outcome? Why obey him if there's not going to be an outcome to him? I got everybody asking themselves questions. Yeah, why? And so I want to look at these next two, the obedience of stewardship in our personal finances and the outcome of stewardship in our personal finances or finances. The true test of our time together studying this important topic is whether you will and I will obey and apply biblical principles and what will be the outcome of that. I don't know if anybody has or if anybody hasn't or if anybody is or if anybody isn't. But if you are in debt since we started this thing when? August? November. I'm picking on you. Huh? August. What's personal finances? Does it have a start date? November? Huh? November. If you're in debt and you haven't taken something from here, you know what you are? You're a rebel. You're sitting in church. Man, that got tight, didn't it? You're sitting in church. Somebody's spending hours, days, months in light of all his other schedule. Well, that's what we pay you for. I'm not paid to study so you can be a rebel. I'm paid to study so you can hear it and you can grow. And if you're in debt and you haven't made one bit budge move for nothing, you're a rebel. And you're not rebellious against me. You're rebellious against God. And God's sitting there saying, you're sitting on a church pew, principle after principle is being told to you. You're doing nothing with it. And you're going to end up in the ditch. And then you're going to sit there in Proverbs 1 and say, I also will laugh when your calamity comes. There should be a desire with any message, especially these messages, to hear them, heed them, and get the help you need to have. I've changed. There's things in my life I have changed drastically since this started. And I'm the one doing it. And I thought I was doing good beforehand, Brother Mike. Amen. I utilized our text tonight because this is not a new concept. It is a concept that has been around since the beginning, and God reiterated this concept to the children of Israel yet again before they went into the promised land. And let me say this. I have been so encouraged. That's why I asked for testimonies. But you folks in church are just like the Timothy guys. I can bump into one Timothy guy and talk for 14 hours. Get in a Timothy room. Bump into some of y'all at church and you'll tell me this story and that story and you can't believe this and preacher, we did this and we started doing this. Come into church. Anybody got testimony? You never know. You might help somebody else. You never know that somebody that looks up to you and thinks you've got it all figured out, you stand up and say, I was in debt up to my earlobes. I wore a suit and a tie. I wore a dress to my ankles and I had hair down my back, but I was in debt up to my earlobes. And I was listening to these things, and God convicted me, and I started doing something about it. And in just a short period of time, look what he's done. And the person that ain't been a Pharisee hears the Pharisee confess that and get right and say, man, I better get my life together. You never know what a testimony will do. So don't hinder that, all right? And so I utilized our text tonight because this is not a new concept. It is a concept that has been around since the beginning. God reiterated this concept to the children of Israel yet again before they went into the promised land. So let's dive right in, get to it. As I stated, the last two aspects regarding this topic are obedience and the outcome of the principles of finance. What does obedience look like, and what will be the outcome, whether good or bad, in regard to the obedience or lack thereof? I believe we as believers, or let's use the word stewards for this study, many times feel like the Word of God is a book of suggestions. I know nobody will raise their hand, but you ever sit around sometimes, even young people might think this sometimes. Well, it's a good book. It's a moral book. It'll help you if you want help, but basically the Bible is nothing more than a book of suggestions. I hope that's not the case. Rather, the Word of God is not a book of suggestions. It is a book of statutes. When we come to God, we are giving him our lives to save us and then make us servants, or as the Bible uses frequently the term, stewards. Show me someone in Scripture that God doesn't do that with. Show me a person in Scripture that God saves and does not make into a servant or a steward. It is synonymous with one another. Salvation is not the end of the road. Salvation is the beginning of the journey. That's what they did with the children of Israel, with the doorposts and the lintel, and then the picture of the baptism at the Red Sea. And then they were to go out into, it wasn't heaven. I don't care what Gold City and all the other ones sing. It's crossing the River Jordan was crossing into the victorious Christian life. They fought battles. They warred. They showed God to be strong in the midst of heathens. And that's what we should be doing. So show me somebody that God doesn't do that with in their life. Show me someone in Scripture that God doesn't do that with. Even from the very beginning, God made Adam and Eve stewards in the garden. And when they chose not to obey, then look at what they did with it when they didn't obey. If man can do such a good job of it, then why do we need God? Everybody with me? Ryan, you with me? All right. We can't. We need God. And that's why we should be happy to be a steward. Can you imagine your life amounted to nothing? I don't care what you think it might have amounted to. Without God, it was nothing. I believe it was the Apostle Paul said this, without me, you can do nothing. Or it was Isaiah or somebody. He said, so try and accomplish that. Say, I've accomplished a lot, but what is the accomplishment here and now? Our accomplishments are there and then. I don't know if we realize that some days. So we can't accomplish it without God, and that's why we should be happy to be a steward. We should be humbled to be a steward, that God would entrust something to us, whether it's one talent, two talent, or five talents. And so as we conclude this study, I think it necessary to address these final two aspects, and we will do it collectively from our text. Not this text I read, but from the two texts I'm going to read, but the implication is there to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy. First and lastly in our study are these, the obedience, I've already said this, the obedience of the principles of finances and the outcome of the principles of finances. As with any topic, subject, area, aspect of the Christian life, of what God is it of what God of what good is it if there isn't obedience to follow the principles? What in the Word of God that is there is of any good to us if we don't follow the principles there? They're not suggestions. And so I say this, and when there's obedience, what does that look like when you obey? Is it just to obey? I think sometimes we teach a bad principle as parents. I'm going to beat the fire out of you if you don't obey me. So the conclusion is, oh, so I just don't want to get the fire beat out of me. No, there should be a promise. There should be something. And I know sometimes grandparents spoil the kids, and we say things like, if you'll be good. Went and took Wesley. My goodness, poor Wesley's got five women in that house, man. Wesley, what did we do the other day? We had some what time? Some papa time. Learned how to be John Wayne, didn't we? Rough and tough and ride around in a truck. Not a minivan, right? Went and got our hair cut. And then he was so good, we went over to Giant Eagle and picked out some candy. Right? I didn't tell him this. I didn't say, hey, if you're not good today, I'm going to beat the fire out of you before I get to the house. And that's why grandparents are looked down on sometimes. We figured it out by the time we got to be grandparents. Parenting, does God parent us this way? And while he was there, he was such a good kid the other day. Boy, child, young man. Goats have kids. He was such a good young man. He said, let's get something for Evelyn. And let's get something. See how when God's good to you, that goodness trickles over into other people? And I don't know, maybe he had some bad feelings about charity, but he forgot charity. And she let us know when we got there. What's the point you're trying to make, preacher? God gives us incentives to obey. And yes, there are some consequences, but there are more incentives to obey than there is consequences, if I can say that. And so, when there is obedience, what does that look like? God does that pattern throughout Scripture. We could do that with any text. Let me give you a couple. Or should I say not only a text, but an imperative in Scripture. Here's a couple examples. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. This ain't one of the candies. But he says, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He gives a precept and he gives a promise. But here's the benefit of that promise. If you've got all this, you don't need that. But you see how we are? Even with all of this, they still wanted that tree. And it wasn't that they wanted the tree. It's all of the advertisements and all the salesmen and all the gimmicks and all the propaganda get you chasing right over at it. Who's the root of it? The devil. That's why Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. But he didn't make you do something that you weren't willing to do. You still had a choice to what? Choose the good. No, I want the good over the evil. Here's another one, precept promise. Proverbs 3, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments for length of days and long life. And peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. These are all precepts. Listen to what he's telling them to do. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. If you have to put something in your wallet that says, be careful about spending, then put it there. Put a verse of scripture there. Bind it upon your heart. Put it around your neck. Do whatever you need to do to control it. If you got a problem with pornography, then put pornography verses somewhere. If you got a problem with lasciviousness, then put that there. If you got a problem with anger, put those verses there. Bind them. Wrap them around. Do everything you can, because watch this. That's the good, or you're going to choose the evil. He says, shalt thou find, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Precepts. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. There was one in the first three verses. There's another one right there. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Precept. What's the promise? It should be health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Precept. Here's the promise. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father in the son in whom he delighteth. Here's another one, John 13 and verse 13. Ye call me Master and Lord. Jesus has washed their feet. Precepts. Ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, here's the promise, here's the good, happy are ye if you do them. You know why a lot of Christians are so sad? And man, I know a lot of them. They're sad because they're not washing feet. They say they want to wash feet. They act like they want to wash feet. But when you give them an opportunity to wash feet, they don't wash feet. They pick and choose whose feet they're going to wash. And they walk around all mully grubbed. Precept, promise, James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Precept, promise. You want the devil hanging around? Well, then you know what you need to do? Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Precept, promise. So what's the obedience and outcome of financial stewardship? Let's look at two passages real quick, and I'll be done. And we will answer the question. Matthew 19. These are two. You can go back and study them later on. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Look at these. These are obedience and outcome of finances. Bible says in Matthew 19 and verse 16, and behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, you think debt is life? The Bible speaks of debt as death. For the wages of sin is death. We have a debt that we could not pay. Could not pay it. Guess what God did? He came in and he washed it away. Amen. Boy, amen. That was, whew. He saith unto him, which, Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the first given in the law. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth and up. Youth up, what lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, monetary reference, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What do you think God knew about his financial status and what was holding him back? But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. It's not wrong to have things, but it's wrong when things have you. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, teachable moment, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all. Oh, Peter. We've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. So we see again, obedience. There was obedience. He said, go and sell what you got to have. He gives them precepts. This is what you need to have if you want to have that. Why? Because he knew with that man what his stumbling block was, and it was money, and it was rendering it to say, it's not wrong to have money. We're to save, we're to spend, but we're to share our money. That man didn't want to share it. Jesus knew he didn't want to share it. Jesus pushed him right to the very edge of it. Preachers ought to push people to the edge of something. They ought to challenge people. And a lot of times people don't like to be challenged because challenging them has to search their heart, and they're not willing to give that up because they've fallen too much in love with what's in their heart. Here's another passage. Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into far country. It's talking about obedience here and an outcome there. Next one. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1. To every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received, do you see the implication? He gives us talents, and then he takes his journey. Then he that had received another, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made those 5 talents, made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. Verse 18, but he that had received 1 went and digged it in the earth. There's a part of me that believes the first 2 are saved. The other 2 has at least the ability to get saved, but he buries it in the earth. What's he do? He puts his talons in this because he doesn't have his affections up there. And a lost person, all they know to do is invest right here, not there. He said the kingdom of heaven, he's telling them this parable. The kingdom of heaven is there. They're putting their talons into the ground and saying, no. Look at what, this is what I got here. I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't matter what you have here. It matters what you have here that you invested there. You don't get to see my investments there. We only get to see them when we get there. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. That's a pretty good investment. He doubled. His Lord said, I'd love to put $1,000 in the bank and double it for 2. 100,000, make it 200,000. You understand the concept? His Lord said unto him, well done. Watch this now. It's a servant to his Lord. Gives him something to do. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee, and I say of this all the time, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Have you ever thought about what you're going to do in the millennial kingdom? Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Same. See, watch this. The Lord's the one that gave him the amount, but both of them doubled the investment. Thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. 100% investment or 100% increase. His Lord said unto him, well done. Same reply. Here's our obedience and here's our outcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Boy, there's a message there. And went and hid thy talent in the earth. Didn't hide it in the kingdom of heaven. He hid it in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers. You ought to at least given it to somebody else to invest and do something with, instead of burying it. And then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye, this is a message for another day, don't get bogged down in this, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. In each of these parables, I'm closing. In each of these 2 parables, a simple story, a parable is a simple story to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. The moral and spiritual lesson here is finances, stewardship, the obedience of them, and the outcome of them. We see the last 2 aspects of financial stewardship. What I listed is the obedience and the outcome. Encompassed in those and in this text are 4 principles. I'm going to give them to you real quick. Write them down. 4 principles that relate to stewardship. They are 1, ownership. 2, responsibility. 3, accountability. And 4, reward. The first 3 fall under what I called the obedience of them. The obedience of the ownership, the responsibility, and the accountability. It's the precept, Deuteronomy, and the promise. The promise was the reward. The first 3 fall under obedience. The last 1 falls under what I call the outcome. If I'm obedient to this, then what is the outcome to this? It is a reward. Let's refresh our memory with stewardship. Stewardship is the wise use of God's resources to achieve God's purposes. Stewardship is often associated with giving or tithing, but it encompasses so much more than just monetary contributions. Again, I could have diverted into a whole nother message. I have stated them and encompassed them in 4. We are to be stewards over our time. You ought to invest your time well. Don't waste your time. I say this from the very first time I've worked with people. This is all I've ever asked for, is make sure. And I give this illustration many times. I was talking to somebody, Luis, over at Panera the other day. That scene, Brother Baldwin, in Saving Private Ryan. And all those soldiers did everything they did to get Private Ryan. And that man at the end, the captain's dying. And Private Ryan leans over and he says, earn this. Earn the sacrifice that all these people made so that you could get home. Time is an investment. And just like with money, if you invest time in something, you ought to get a return on your investment. Steward of not only your time, but your talent. We see that in this scripture here. The things that God gives you is talents. Soccer is not a talent. NBA is not a talent. It has to encompass the things of God. And then a steward over our treasure.
The monetary things, the abilities that he gives us to make. Some people can, it's amazing to me that a college football player can get those NILs and make the amount of money they get. It's amazing to me. Money is just everywhere nowadays. It's amazing to me. And how much of it is just wasted for self-gain. Time, talent, treasure. And we ought to be stewards over the temple. I wish I wouldn't have been so hard on the temple in my earlier years. Now I'm not even 60, coming up on 60, and I about feel like I got to be put out to pasture. So the first principle of stewardship is this. Write these down. Ownership. When it comes to stewardship, it means God has created and owns everything. And he has put man here to work as a steward of all of his that he has created. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If you want to be a good steward, you need to understand ownership. Ownership. I am a steward over my mother-in-law's, let's use the word estate. She owns it. I steward it. It's hers. She ought to see a return. She ought to see something profitable from that care. I am a steward over this church. I don't want to turn it over to the next man and it looks like a Georgia trailer. It ought to look like it's God's house and it ought to be the prettiest place on the block. I'm a steward over my own personal stuff. They're God's. I ought to glorify God in those things that he's given me. Ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Secondly, second principle, obedience, outcome. Relies on the stewardship of the owner, understanding the principle of ownership, responsibility. God owns everything, and we have been entrusted with or given them as a gift and are expected to treat each one of these gifts with respect and use them to the glory of God as the owner. God has rights, and we as stewards have to be responsible. God owns everything in your bank account, everything on your back, everything in your vehicle, and you have to stop and ask yourself sometimes, am I doing with his things the things that he would do with them if he were to come and ask me? That changes your expenditures. That changes Dunkin' Donuts every day. That changes a lot of different things. Number three, accountability. Accountability, that we are all stewards of the resources. Remember this, remember these. Ownership, responsibility. We have a responsibility to God. This finance team in this church has a responsibility. The trustees have a responsibility. Custodians have a responsibility. The Sunday school teachers have a responsibility. The deacons have a responsibility. Some people just like to sit on the church pew with no responsibility but want a title, because they don't want to understand the ownership, the responsibility, and the accountability. That we are all stewards of the resources, abilities, and opportunities that God has given us, and we are expected to take care of them. Use them to God's glory, as one day we will be asked to account for our actions concerning these gifts. And he'll ask us, what'd you do with that? Alicia, what'd you do with that car? Did you skip church, go down and make Instagram posts with your friends, or did you pick up Ruth? It's just as simple as that. We don't ever look at it like that. And here's the last one. Those three are obedience. The last one is the outcome. Ownership, responsibility, accountability, reward. That is the fourth principle of stewardship. That if we do God's will and are a good and faithful servant, we can expect to be rewarded. And not just in this life, but in the life to come. We are given that life through our belief in God by faith and the obedience to his principles. The first three being our obedience regarding these, and the last being the outcome regarding these. And we see that from our text and throughout Scripture. So what is it? Here's the invitation. What is it that you're going to do with the Biblical Guide to Finances? I'm going to ask Matt, in not too many months, because we haven't had any membership join, has the finances changed? Listen, if you're not giving to missions, you've missed it. You're missing out on so much. I hope one day that when I stand before the throne of God, there's some little kid in Fofar. What? For. Because we as a church, those that gave, made an investment to get a building for people to see it and come and get saved. And those in Ukraine, and those in China, and those in Lima, and those, I mean, how many missionaries do we have? And I was watching a video today of Dale Money and the printing presses. I remember the first time I went down to Bearing Precious Seed and the printing presses they had that a man had sit in front of and put ink on them. And now those things are so automated, and we put $15,000 into a Tandu Bible, New Testament. I expect at the judgment seat of Christ to see that was investment. When you sit on a church pew and you're driving that, when you're living in that, when you're drinking that, when you're eating that, you stand there with, and the red eyes of judgment and the feet of burning brass, and at the judgment seat of Christ it will be judged by fire, and the wood hand stumbling, there you are. And there's Mike getting in, enter into his glory, and one faithful servant after another, and you stand. Don't be that person. Get your finances together now. Learn to be a saver, learn to be a spender, properly spending, and learn to share your money and be a blessing to somebody else. And then you are fulfilling what God's purpose was for your life in the financial aspect. Father, we'd ask you to help us, I plead. I've poured my heart out for these things. Thank you for the study that I've done. It's helped me, made me think about it more, maybe be cautious about it more, be convicted about certain things, Lord. And so I ask you to help me. Help me be wiser above my years than I have been. Be more cautious in certain areas. And Lord, I ask the same for folks in our church. Lord, help these young people. Their church is just full of young people. Help them not to go into a lifelong relationship with a spouse with debt. Help them to plan for the future here if you tarry, and there until you come. And so speak to us individually as only you can, I plead tonight, Lord. I pray that I've been obedient to share as much as I could share so that you, Holy Spirit, could speak to our hearts and do that work that I can't do. Help us, I plead tonight. In Jesus' name we pray.